It's good to have you with us this morning on this first day of a brand new year. And that leads me to ask a very important question. How many of you all have made New Year's resolutions? Raise your hand. All right? Well, fantastic. Very few of us at Blue Valley aspire to anything greater than our lives are right now. That brings me joy without end. But maybe you have not made a New Year's resolution because you know what's coming. There's hard data to prove this. By the second week of February, almost every one of us who have made a New Year's resolution will have forgotten all about it. We won't be practicing it anymore. And psychologists, because they need reasons to study things and get grants and funding, decided that they were going to look into that. And what they decided, what they determined, was that the whole concept behind a resolution is a delayed reward. In other words, I'm going to sacrifice right now so that later on I can get something good. And delayed rewards are excellent at helping us set goals, but they are awful at helping us keep goals. The short term, the now, always tends to win out over the long term. So we may decide that we are going to want to become more fit and healthy by June the 1st, but right now I want to sit in my recliner and eat ice cream. And that is going to wind up winning. And so what they've decided is that in order for us to really follow through on New Year's resolutions, the process of attaining that delayed goal has to be enjoyable. So it helps if you're planning on losing weight that you are eating food in the process of doing that you like eating. It helps if you're planning on becoming more fit, that the exercise that you have chosen is something that you enjoy doing. Now, it may not surprise you at all, one of the highest attended months in Blue Valley, in the Blue Valley year, is January. And the reason that is because one of the resolutions that people set for themselves, except for you all who, again, have no aspirations whatsoever, apparently. But one of the goals that people set for themselves is to become more spiritually fit. And so all campuses of Blue Valley are filled with the aroma of new Bibles on the first Sunday of a new year. And the pages are still stuck together. And we have our new journals, and we're excited to have them. And you're breaking them out right now with a new pen that you got for journaling. And you're going to take notes, and you're going to read your Bible, and you're going to become more spiritually fit. And then by the time we get to Easter, you haven't opened that Bible hardly at all. And it's been weeks since you've been at church. And you say, well, I get why now. You're telling me that the process of becoming more spiritually fit is not enjoyable for most of us. So you are going to tell me today how to make the process of becoming more spiritually fit enjoyable. Wrong church. That's not what I'm going to tell you. Because like anything else, there are sacrifices that have to be made. Now, you do have to have something in mind. You do have to have a short-term benefit in mind if you're going to become more spiritually healthy. And that short-term benefit is pleasing the Father. The Westminster Shorter Catechism starts with this statement. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. John Piper twisted that a little bit and said the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. And what he's meaning to communicate there is that all of us are ultimately made and find our purpose in life in pleasing God the Father. And so what we're going to do over these next few weeks is give you some habits that please the Father. And in practicing these habits, you can achieve a healthier 2019. And so the long-term benefit of all of this is pleasing the Father. And the short-term benefit of all of this is pleasing the Father. And we're going to learn those habits by looking at the New Testament book of Titus. So if you would please find the book of Titus. Now, I need everybody to focus while you're turning to Titus and hear what I'm about to say. Titus is not a book written about helping you achieve your New Year's resolutions. Paul didn't know what that was, okay? The New Testament world didn't know what that was. What Titus is a letter written by Paul to a young pastor who is given the task of providing spiritual health for some newly birthed churches on the island nation of Crete. So that's what it's about. But the principles of of Paul that he teaches Titus here have some to it, have some applications to it that can help us achieve a healthier, a spiritually healthier 2019. So that's what we'll be doing with Titus for these next couple of months. I hope you found Titus chapter 1. Would you stand, please, and honor the reading of God's Word this morning? Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I think we all know that Paul's books are letters. The books in the New Testament that are attributed to Paul are letters. Usually, he is writing these letters to groups of churches in a certain region, and so the letters take on the name of the region or the people of the region to whom he was writing. So he writes a letter to the churches in Galatia, and that's called Galatians. He writes a letter to the church in Colossae, and that book is called Colossians. But there are four of these letters that Paul writes, which are personal in nature. And Titus is one of those. As I've already mentioned, Titus is a letter written to a young pastor who has been left behind by Paul on the island nation of Crete to help establish health in the churches. We don't know when Paul was in Crete, but he was, and he left his young protege, Titus, behind. Now, this letter actually shares an awfully lot in common with another one of Paul's personal letters, the book of 1 Timothy, also written to another pastor. But Timothy is written to a pastor, named, obviously, Timothy, in a church that is more established, and therefore the problems and the challenges of that church are more complex. Titus is in a brand new area with brand new Christians, and so it tends to be a letter that's kind of like church 101. Here is how you provide health to the churches. But as I've already said, we're going to learn some things this morning by way of principle that will help us live out habits that help us achieve a healthy 2019. And the first habit we're going to point to today is this: live our purpose. We're going to live our purpose. So let's think a little bit about what Paul is saying to us in Titus chapter 1, and then we'll get around to filling in our blanks, okay? Now, he starts stating his name, obviously, but he says the reason he exists. I want you to pay very close attention. He says, I'm a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that's a statement of identity. But then he states his purpose. He says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Now, the phrase God's elect is a reference to the church. Anytime you see the word elect in the New Testament, it is always, 100% of the time, a reference to the people of God known as the church. And so what he is saying here is that I do what I do, commissioned by God for the sake of the church. This is why I do what I do. I have a gospel purpose in my life that forces me to do everything I do for the sake of the people who have surrendered to that same gospel. And then he goes on to talk about that faith of the elect for which he has been commissioned by God, the purpose that drives his life. He talks about that faith in two components. The first is an intellectual component. He says that I am a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Now, most of the time, frankly, that you see the word knowing or knowledge in the New Testament, there's a relational aspect to it. In other words, when Paul speaks of knowing Jesus, he's speaking of more than just having some kind of intellectual knowledge of Jesus. He's actually talking about having a relationship with Jesus. But here we know he's not talking about a relational aspect of it because he says knowledge of the truth. So here's what he's saying. He's saying the purpose of my life is to do what God wants me to do for the sake of the church. To do what God wants me to do for the elect. And I'm going to do this by building them up in a knowledge of the truth. So he's saying, I am teaching the doctrinal aspects, the doctrinal truths of Christianity as a function of my life, as a function of the purpose of my life. But it's more than just an intellectual exercise for Paul. He says, I am an apostle, I'm a servant of God for the sake of the church in giving them knowledge of the truth. But he also says that this knowledge accords with godliness. So there was a practical, what we can call a practical component of what Paul's purpose was as well. He was living for the church so that they might have a comprehension of the doctrinal truths of Scripture, what we might call Christian theology, and this doctrine, he says, I want you to know this, this is very important, this doctrine that I am teaching them is what drives their godliness. I have people say a lot to me, I don't think people really care for doctrine. I wish maybe we would not teach doctrine. We wouldn't be so wrapped up in theology and instead just talked about the practical day-to-day living of the Christian faith. Let me say this to you. You are making a separation that Scripture does not make. Scripture tells us plainly, one of the places being right here, that what we believe drives what we do. Let me show you very practically how that can make a difference in the day-to-day living. Let's say that you have bought into the lie in American Christianity that all Jesus cares about is our eternity. In other words, the plea goes, you need to give your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord so that you will go to heaven when you die. Well, clearly, we get eternity. We're going to talk about that in just a minute when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. But if we start to believe that the reason Jesus has saved us is because he wants us to go to heaven when we die, then we can very easily begin to think, well, all he cares about is what comes at the end, and I can do what I want to right now. This is the reason that you have Baptists who will say, I've surrendered my life to follow Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Back when I was a second grader in Vacation Bible School, Mama cried, I got a sticker, and everybody was super happy for me. Now, it doesn't make any difference in my life today. I mean, I just kind of live how I want to, but you see, all Jesus wants to do is take me to heaven when I die. So I know that when I die, doesn't matter what's happened in between, when I die, I'll go to heaven. See, if you believe that, that has, I'm about to use a theological term here. If you believe that way, it has jacked up your understanding of what Jesus even expects of you. So Paul says he is living for the sake of the church. He has this gospel driver to his life. And the components of that are to teach Christian doctrine to the church, so that they might live lives that are worthy of Jesus and his salvation. And then he tells us why he knows he's not wasting his life doing this. In verse 2, he says he's doing all of this in the hope of eternal life. So, you know, Paul's not saying that heaven's not a part of it. He's saying, I'm doing this ultimately in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word. And then we'll talk about the last part of it, this in just a moment. See, what he's saying is, the reason I know I'm not wasting my life is that God has promised that this is the most important message that anybody could ever hear. And because God has promised that, and it's impossible for God to lie, my confidence that I'm not wasting my life when I wake up in the morning and when I go to bed at night is because God himself has told me this is the most important thing. So he has this purpose in his life to teach, to provide knowledge of the faith, to activate faith in the lives of people called the church, and to grow them in knowledge of that faith, and to grow them in the and the practical living out of that faith. And then the specifics of that general kind of thing that he is doing is the preaching. He says, I'm doing all of this, and specifically how I do this is with the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So he's saying that my purpose in life is to give myself, to spend myself for the church. My purpose in life is to activate faith and to deepen knowledge and to help others practically live all of this out. That's my purpose and my specific mission. The thing that is peculiar to me is the preaching of the gospel. And this foundation, this purpose, is what gave him his marching orders every single day of his life. Now, here's what I've noticed about me and my personal Bible reading. I have noticed that I kind of blow through the first verse or two of any of Paul's letters. Because in my mind, I think, well, it's just Paul saying hi. So hi back, Paul. And then just blow right through it. But if I blow right through these first four verses, I blow through one of the clearest statements of what caused Paul's heart to beat that's in Scripture. He's saying, I live for, my purpose in life is to activate faith and deepen knowledge and to help other people live out the implications of the Christian faith. So looking at this statement of purpose that he is giving us, I want to really quickly give you three observations, and then we're going to think about the practical implications of these three things I'm about to tell you. If you want a healthy 2019, if you want to know at the end of this year that you've not wasted another year, three things need to be drawn from what we learned from Paul here. First, your purpose must have a gospel foundation. Your purpose must have a gospel foundation. If the decision to follow Jesus is the most important decision that anyone can ever make, it supersedes everything. The decision to follow Jesus supersedes who your spouse will be. The decision to follow Jesus supersedes what your vocation will be. The decision to follow Jesus supersedes your decisions about where you will live. If the decision to follow Jesus then is that important, every single one of us have to wake up driven by that knowledge. The reason that all of us exist is for the purpose of activating faith and deepening knowledge and helping others live out the implications of the gospel. You say, Derek, can you point anywhere else in Scripture that tells me that? Yes. A little thing called the Great Commission. At the end of Matthew chapter 28, a little thing called the Great Commission, which is reiterated by Luke in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, which tells us that the reason all of us have not been immediately and miraculously transported to heaven after having given our lives to Christ is because there is a task that drives every single one of us, not just preachers, but should drive every single one of us. And that is to activate faith, deepen knowledge, and help live out the implications of the Christian faith. Your purpose must have a gospel foundation. And if it does, this next thing is easy. Your purpose must have a gospel confidence. A gospel confidence. Years ago, I stepped out of doing vocational church work for a period of time to go to seminary. And in order to be able to try to keep from, you know, starving, which I felt like eating was important, I started working at Walgreens. So I got this vest, and I had a name tag. For the first time in my life, I had a vest, I had a name tag. And I would work there. I learned how to stock, and I learned how to be nice to people. I mean, there was a whole lot of things that were very beneficial to it. But what I found myself doing is coming home at night and thinking, how do people do this? How do people have real jobs, normal jobs, where they just, they go to work and they do their thing and then they come home? I mean, in my mind, my very immature mind, I thought, well, really the only way that I think anybody can have an eternal impact vocationally is being in vocational ministry. Nothing further from the truth. Nothing further from the truth. All of us can have a confidence that whether we're stock boys or whether we're stay-at-home moms or whether we're businessmen or whatever, all of us can have a confidence that our lives are making a difference if our purpose is rooted in the gospel. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Last thing, your purpose must have a gospel mission. Your purpose must have a gospel mission. Okay, so all of us, you've heard me, I think, say, we all need to have the same, we all have the same purpose in life. It's a gospel purpose. But not every one of us are going to do the same thing, right? You understand that? Not every one of us are going to do the same thing. But whatever thing it is, whatever vocation that God has called us to is a component of the mission of the gospel through our lives. In other words, God says, I'm making you a businessman, I'm making you a stay-at-home mom, I'm making you a teacher for the sake of activating faith and deepening knowledge and helping people live out the practical implications of the Christian life. That's how all of us are operating in the sacred. None of us has a secular job if we are followers of Jesus Christ. So now let's think about the practical application of that. First time I was ever confronted with the whole idea of a purpose statement was about 25 or more years ago in reading the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. Raise your hand if you've ever read that. All right, more of you have read that than aspire to greatness in 2019, so that's good. I read that book. It's the first time I was ever confronted with the whole idea of a purpose statement. And in the discussion about having a life's purpose and being what he calls proactive, he gives a series of diagrams that I found myself thinking about in relation to having a gospel-driven purpose. And I want to show those to you, all right? First thing that pops up here is what he calls the circle of concern. Now, within that are all of the things that that concern us. One of the things I was concerned about earlier is that concern didn't have a C in the middle, so it was canern. And Ted fixed that. So good for you, Ted. You've done one great thing in 2019. That's fantastic. But that circle of concern is a thing that identifies all of the things that fall within our circle of concern. So, I mean, I'm concerned about the health of my marriage, and I'm concerned about the spiritual health of my children, and I'm concerned about the practical implications of my job. And so there are things like that. But then there are these other things that I have concern about, but I really have no direct control over. So, you know, I may be concerned about the political environment in which we live right now, maybe concerned about the government shutdown and how that's going to fix itself, but I don't have any direct impact on all of that. So Covey, showing this next thing, says that within that circle of concern, there is for all of us a circle of influence, a circle of influence. So I may be concerned about the political environment and I may be concerned about the government shutdown, but I really don't have any direct control over those things. But I can make a difference in the health of my marriage. I can make a difference in my own personal physical health. Those things I can do. All right? So you get that around. There's a circle of concern. Within that, there's a circle of things that you can really do something about. Now, here's what happens. If we lack a gospel purpose, in other words, if we're just kind of living life, and we are not being driven along by the fact that we exist to activate faith and to deepen knowledge and to help others live out the practical implications of the Christian faith, one of two things are going to happen. First, the circle of concern of things that we have no direct control over will begin to overwhelm us. And we'll begin to live like victims in a world where we are to be triumphal champions. We'll begin to worry and we'll begin to fret and we'll begin to fear and we'll begin to think, you know, I can't really make a difference in anything. And so you'll just begin to shrink under the weight of all of that, and you will be really driven along by by fear of things that are completely out of your control, and it seems like every single day there are more and more things that are outside of your control. But the other thing that can happen, which I think probably is far more common, is this. Let's show that next one, guys. Now you say, well, I don't see how that's much different. Well, what I'm meaning to draw out to you is this. We can begin to think, well, I'm just going to focus on doing me. And I'm going to kind of draw everything in, and I'm not really going to think about having a broader impact beyond what I personally can envision. Here's what I think is happening with most believers in the United States of America. I believe we are underliving our lives. I believe that we are telling ourselves that we are just businessmen or just stay-at-home moms or just school teachers or just lawyers or just nurses, and that's all we are. And we are forgetting that there is something that is at the very core of our identity, that we are servants of God the Father through Jesus Christ, and a task that He has left all of us that will make an eternal difference. What we need to be, if we have a gospel purpose, is what this last diagram shows. We have those things about which we can directly control. We spend time focused on activating faith and deepening knowledge and helping live out the practical impact of the Christian life in the lives of our spouses and in the lives of our children and in the lives of our coworkers. We focus on those things, but we are ever increasing our influence because the gospel is transcendent. It is able to overcome all. All of us are only limited in our influence by the specific mission that God has given us. So I have a different circle of influence than what you all will have. I have the opportunity as a pastor in this church to impact spiritually, to activate faith, to deepen knowledge, and to help people live out the practical implications of the Christian life. I have the opportunity to do that for hundreds and hundreds of people. That is my unique mission. But your unique mission is able to do things that I'll never be able to do. And you need to begin to think about your life in 2019 through the lens of the gospel purpose that should drive all of us. So let me talk to you about what that might look like in particular. And I'm going to use a school teacher as my example because I'm married to a principal and that's the only other job I know a lot about. Okay? Because you have a gospel purpose as a school teacher, meaning that like Paul, your purpose is to be used to activate faith, deepen knowledge, and develop godliness in others, you understand that your mission as a school teacher isn't a vocational mission. It is a gospel mission. You understand that the mission that God has given you isn't for the purpose of doing something you enjoy, which you may, or even helping children learn, which is wonderful. That's fine. You understand ultimately that the mission that you've been given is a gospel mission, that you are a teacher to be used by God to activate faith, deepen knowledge, and develop godliness in the lives of those with whom you interact, the people with whom you work, parents with whom you engage, and maybe even opportunities in the lives of those children you teach. You understand that you are a teacher to be used by God for the gospel. And this gives you confidence that your life is making a difference. When the day's gone haywire and the kids are swinging from the ceilings and you're coming home because a parent has yelled at you all day, I'm being autobiographical here, you know that your life still counts for something. You're not discouraged by it. You have confidence that your life is making a difference and that your years are going to matter not just vocationally for a period of decades, but your life's going to count for eternity. So at the end of the day, we should all be able to look at ourselves and think of ourselves like Paul thought of himself. I am Derek Lynch, a servant of God and a pastor. I am Julie Lynch, a servant of God and a principal. I am Caleb Lynch. I'm a servant of God and an engineer. I am Danny Lynch. I'm a servant of God and a teacher. I am Abigail Morford, a servant of God and a teacher. I'm Alex Morford, a servant of God and an IT specialist. We all have these different jobs in the Lynch family, but we have one purpose. It's the same purpose you have. And I'm telling you, folks, that the world can no longer wait on you to figure out that you are here to do more than make a living. We have to understand that we are placed where we are placed, in our homes and in our jobs, for the purpose of the gospel, to activate faith, to deepen knowledge, and to equip for godliness the people that our lives have been given to influence. So, make 2019 count. Live your purpose, which is the same purpose I have.